in 2015, the George Barna Research Institute highlighted what's been called our new moral code. Here are the percentages of those who have agreed firmly or somewhat firmly with the following statements, and we're going to have them up on the screen. The first one is, the best way to find yourself is to look within. 91% of U.S. adults agreed, 70% of professing Christians agree. What do you think about that? I don't think Scripture supports that. If we are to find ourselves, we need to look outside of ourselves to God, to Jesus. Let's look at the next one. People should not criticize someone else's life choices. Well, I have a difficulty with that one as well. I don't think Scripture supports that. Assuming someone is not involved in illegal behavior, if they're involved in unethical and immoral behavior, do we just stand aside and let them continue? Or do we say, hey, what you're doing is not good for yourself and for others? 76% of Christians agreed with that statement, unfortunately. The next one. To be fulfilled in life, you should pursue the things you desire most. 72% of Christians agreed with that. What if what you desire most is very selfish or infringes upon the rights of others? That's problematic as well. Next one. The highest goal in life is to enjoy it as much as possible. 84% agreed, 66% of Christians agreed. What do you think with that one? What do you think about that one? Scripture tells us, and our confessions tell us, and Scripture obviously is the priority here, that our highest goal in life is to enjoy life, is to enjoy God and to serve Him forever. Next one. People believe whatever they want as long as those beliefs won't negatively impact society. Now, there's one that I could probably agree with. However, if what that is saying is that someone who is not a follower of Jesus says to me that you have to give my worldview as much or equal footing as yours, then I would say, no, I don't agree with that, because I believe that Scripture provides an objective view of reality and that it is the best way to live and the only way to die, obviously. And so someone has a right to what they believe, what they want to believe, but I'm not going to necessarily say your worldview has equal credence as mine. And then the last one, any kind of sexual expression between two consenting adults is acceptable. 69% agreed, 40% of Christians agreed. I hope we understand that that is problematic as well. And so based on these results, Barna researchers concluded that the morality of self-fulfillment is everywhere. It's like the air we breathe. Much of the time, we don't even notice that we're constantly bombarded by images and messages that underscore that whole self-fulfillment mindset, the new moral code, as the Barna Research Group labeled it. It's in music, it's in videos, it's in commercials, it's in TV, it's in movies, it's in apps, it's in all kinds of media. And as a pastor, these percentages, quite frankly, concern me, especially as they relate to professing Christians. These statistics expose significant biblical illiteracy among Christians and the inability to understand the importance of Scripture and its role in molding and shaping our worldview, how we see the world, how we address the world. And just an obvious rhetorical question, if not from the biblical text, from where do we as followers of Jesus derive our beliefs? Now, obviously, that does not preclude books by Christian authors that base their conclusions on Scripture or Christian counselors, those kinds of things. I'm talking about things outside of the whole Christian realm. And this morning's message will assist us in addressing this very critical issue, and it is foundational for the weeks to come. Today, we are beginning a journey that I believe will help us clarify what we believe about the world and about God. It will be a refresher course, quite frankly, for many of us, but refresher courses are always good, I believe. And then for some of us, it may help us clarify and define more precisely what we believe about God and the world that will be helpful and carry us for an entire lifetime. The name of this new series is called Christianity 101, Back to the Basics. And I kind of came up with it, well, I didn't kind of, I came up with that because we're on the precipice of fall, except the weather won't let us get to the fall But we're on the precipice of fall. School has started, and that means that our kids are going to explore, our kids and grandkids are going to explore new things in school. So why not enter into a time of education for us on Sunday morning? So Christianity 101, back to the basics. Our passage this morning is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. Please feel free to access the passage any way you desire. The Pew Bible page numbers are up on the screen. And as always, out of reverence and respect for God's word, would you please stand and follow along as I read? I'm going to read it from my phone so I don't have to turn pages. But this is what the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. This is what we read. You, however, know all about my teaching, and he's talking to Timothy, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Jesus Christ will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learn, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Lord, we thank you for your word. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but your word stands forever. It is a rock on which we can lay the foundation of our lives, and for that, we are incredibly grateful. Thank you. Amen. Would you please be seated? So here's what's going on in this passage. Paul is writing from prison. He has been imprisoned. I believe it's in Rome. I think I should have checked on that, but I believe it's in Rome. Nero is the emperor of the Roman Empire. He's a really nasty character. Paul knows that his life is coming to an end, that the screen is coming down on his life, and so he wants to provide Timothy with some very good final instructions. Now, in the passage that's right before ours, Paul talks about individuals who have abandoned God and have just taken up wild and crazy beliefs. And so our passage begins a new section whereby Paul compares and contrasts his life, Timothy's life, with the aforementioned craziness. He reminds Timothy of his teachings. Paul's teaching reminds Timothy of his way of life. He reminds Timothy of all the difficulties that he has gone through. Paul isn't trying to get a pat on the back. Look at my life. This is my resume. What he's trying to do is to encourage Timothy. Like he would say something like this: what we believe, Timothy, about God and the world must be translated in the way we live. And Timothy, if I can survive all of the stuff that I have survived, and I have survived much, you can as well. Let's look at a few phrases there. Way of life. This refers to the way Paul has conducted himself in his ministry. And Timothy would have been aware of that because Timothy, his hometown was Lystra, which is where Paul ministered. What about my purpose? What does Paul mean by that? It refers to Paul's purpose. Now, all of our purposes as Christians is to glorify God and to let others know about Jesus. But Paul fine-tunes that a little bit. What's his purpose? To take the message of Jesus to the non-Christian world. And then he talks about faith and love and endurance and perseverance, qualities that every Christian should have in their lives. And then Paul refers to the sufferings that he experienced in his first two missionary journeys, Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. And in fact, and in spite of being in life-threatening conditions, what does Paul say? I was delivered from them by God. And he continues this line of reasoning. He tells us that Christians should expect to be persecuted. Oh, great. I came here to be encouraged, and now you're telling me Tony, that I'm going to be persecuted. We'll address that and why it can be endured in just a few brief moments. But the truth of the matter is that Jesus speaks of persecution as well, that if we hold to what is true, what is right, what is good, what is noble, what praiseworthy. We're going to face opposition for it. Pastor Andrew Brunson in Turkey is facing that kind of persecution. Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is what? Your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And then we read that those who choose to not live godly lives, they progressively get worse. It's a spiral, downhill spiral towards depravity. And not only will they deceive others, but they are deceived themselves. And then Paul tells us that Timothy has chosen the completely opposite path as those people who are just going down the tube. And the two major things that have impacted Timothy's life, the two major things are godly people that he has modeled his life after. We know that he's done it after Paul, but if you look back in chapter 1, verse 5 of our book here, it tells us that Timothy's grandmother and mother also modeled the Christian life for him. And then Timothy has modeled his life after the teaching of Scripture. We can imagine as a young Jewish boy, he was a Jewish boy, he would have been taught the Old Testament in synagogue. And the Old Testament has lots and lots of prophecies about the coming Messiah. He would have known about those. He would have embraced those truths, which would direct him to Jesus. He now has faith in Christ as a result of that teaching and those prophecies. And Christ alone provides salvation. And then we come to our final two verses, and they are the key verses, incredibly important verses, the linchpin verses, if you will. And Paul elaborates on the importance of Scripture and its ability to mold, shape, guide, and direct us. When Paul says all Scripture is God-breathed, he is primarily referring to the Old Testament, but it could very well be that some New Testament writings had found written form and then were circulating among the different Christian communities across the Mediterranean area during that time. We know that that's true with Paul's writings. 2 Timothy may be his last writing. It probably is. So Paul's writings were circulating, and it could very well be that early forms of the Gospels were circulating as well. And we know that from a very, very early time, the New Testament writings were looked upon as equally authoritative as the Old Testament writings, even though they had not been officially given the rubber stamp by the entire church at this point. They later were, but not at this point. Did you see the phrase, all Scripture is God-breathed? Wow. There is a whole lot to unwrap in just that phrase. But we can at least say this. In some way, shape, or form, using human agents, using human authors, not circumventing them, not just using humans as secretaries, but using their unique experiences and their personalities, God uses them in order to superintend the writing of all Scripture so that it is absolutely authoritative and binding for all matters of faith and practice in the life of a Christian. And the importance of this truth cannot be overstated. Paul further tells us that when we permit Scripture to shape and mold us, we as God's people will be equipped to complete the work of reconciling the world to God in the same way that Christ has instructed us. So our passage is abundantly clear in communicating to us the importance of Scripture. Scripture instructs us concerning what to believe and how to live. It's very simple, what to believe and how to live. And make no mistake, one follows from the other. We've talked about this in previous sermon series, the Roman sermon series that we did. What we believe about the world and what we believe about God is going to find its way in the way we live and the way we behave. So I'm going to ask an obvious question, and it's for the purpose of making a point. Where do godly believers in Christ learn about God and godly living? Is it from Dr. Oz and Dr. Phil? Is it from reality TV shows? Is it from the musings of political commentators? Is it from pop culture? Is it from our own independent, what we think is our ability to somehow objectively perceive reality on our own? Do we consult the Quran? Do we consult the Upanishads? The answer to that is what? No. No. Do we consult other forms of things that our culture say are important? No. Instead, we learn about God and godly living from the pages of Scripture, as well as godly people who have embraced the counsel of Scripture in their lives and are living it out before us. Remember what Scripture, the passage says? All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Did it say some Scripture? Nope. Did it say most Scripture? Nope. What did Paul say? All Scripture. It clearly says all Scripture. And a further benefit of adopting Scripture as our benchmark for faith and a barometer for life is that it far better equips us to identify sin and identify deception. Scripture, which is God's truth for all of humanity, exposes evil, it exposes false teaching, and as a result, knowing Scripture makes us wise for the salvation, for our salvation through faith in Christ. Probably most of us here this morning have heard of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a Lutheran pastor during the Nazi regime, World War II. He opposed the Nazis. He was faithful to his calling in Christ. And as a result of that, he was put in Flossenbürg concentration camp. Right before Flossenbürg was liberated, 2 weeks before it was liberated by the Allied forces, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was put to death. And this is what he said. Talk about persecution. And he was faithful. This is what he says about the importance of Scripture. Because I am a Christian, therefore every day in which I do not penetrate more deeply into the knowledge of God's Word and Holy Scripture is a lost day for me. I can only move forward with certainty upon the firm ground of the Word of God. And then the next slide tells us, and as a Christian, I learn to know the Holy Scriptures in no other way than by hearing the Word preached and prayerful meditation. A number of years ago, I had a conversation with a person who was a member of this church, but has since moved away to another state, and that person wanted to talk with me about the decision that the elder board in the session had concerning an issue that we were on solid biblical ground, but we were responding to the direction that our previous denomination was going. And it became clear that as I talked with this individual, he did not base his life on Scripture as the sole authority for faith and practice. And the issue that was at hand, as I discovered in our conversation, this wasn't the only, what I would consider, fairly clear biblical truth with which he took exception. And so we started to talk, and it was clear from the get-go, from the very moment he walked in by his body language, that he was showing contempt for me. Nevertheless, I did my best to not try to be gracious, but the condescension and contempt were palpable. And undaunted, I asked several questions, and the first one was this: what is it that makes us uniquely Christian? What is it that makes us uniquely Christian? To what do we refer in order to define who we are? I didn't get an answer to that. There was a pause, and I did try to be as gracious as I possibly could. I really did, folks. I said, well, NFL referees do not consult Major League Baseball in order to officiate a football game. And likewise, otherwise it wouldn't be a football game. And likewise, as believers in Christ, we would not be uniquely Christian if we consulted sources outside of the Bible. Now, again, I'm not referring to Christian counseling and Christian books that are based on biblical principles. That's all included in all of that. And then I asked him an additional question. If not the Bible, on what do you base your particular opinion? There are 6 billion plus people on this planet. All of them have their own opinions. Who determines which opinions are right and which are wrong? Is it you? Well, I might have gotten a little testy there. But he had no answer to those questions. His was clearly a religion of smorgasbord convenience. Now, what I'm about to say, please receive it with the spirit in which I intended. I love you all. You know that very well. I'm going to challenge you in the next few moments with some thoughts. I think we too can, and I'm including myself in this, we too can fall into a similar trap, even unwittingly. We say we believe the entire counsel of Scripture, and yet we often approach life in a similar manner as this aforementioned person who obviously has moved away. You see, we like the parts of Scripture that tell us God loves us and God forgives us. We may not like the parts of Scripture that tell us we are to love and forgive others, even our enemies. We like the parts of Scripture that tell us that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of heavenly lights, from our heavenly Father. We may not like the parts of Scripture that tell us in no uncertain terms that the earth and everything in it, including our very lives, belong to God. And we may not like the parts of Scripture that tell us that we are to give sacrificially to the cause of Christ and to the church. We like the parts of Scripture that tell us eternal life is a free gift through faith in Jesus, but we may not like the parts of Scripture that tell us we are capable of sin, and indeed we still do sin even though we're moving towards holiness, and that we are in need of forgiveness, and that forgiveness is only available, Scripture is clear, through faith in Christ. We like the parts of Scripture that tell us to enjoy the fellowship of fellow believers in Christ. We may not like the Scriptures that tell us we are to step outside of our comfort zone and share Christ with other people, or even to help and meet the needs of the under-resourced, the disenfranchised, orphans and widows in their distress. And related to Scripture, we oftentimes desire all of the benefits without any of the responsibilities. And so here's a couple of tough questions here. Have we made Christianity too comfortable by picking scriptural truth we like while conveniently ignoring what we don't like? What portions of Scripture do we need to pay greater attention? Will we permit the entire counsel of Scripture to mold, form, shape, guide, and direct us, both how we view the world and how we live our lives? A true, deep, abiding faith in Christ is not necessarily comfortable or easy. It is deeply gratifying and infinitely rewarding, though, isn't it? It is. Doing the right thing, our consciences are clear. We can get up and look at ourselves in the mirror in the morning, and we know that eternal life, heaven and then resurrection life, awaits us. Persecution, even in the minimal form that we receive in this country, is more than bearable in light of those truths. And going back to the previous sermon series, when we obey Scripture, life is much less complicated. Hebrews 4:12 tells us, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." Romans 15:4 says, "For everything that was written in the past was written to what? Teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." So it is my encouragement to all of us that we will humbly submit our lives to the entire counsel of Scripture, obedience to the entire counsel of Scripture. And it has been my personal experience that when I do this, in the large issues and in the smaller issues, guess what God's going to do? He is going to meet us at our point of obedience. He did so with Timothy, he did so with Paul, and he will do so with us as well. Lord, we thank you for these words. They're foundational. Oh, they are so foundational for life and breath, this journey of faith that we're on, that Scripture is our sole authority for faith and practice. And so help us to embrace these words. Help us to reflect and be authentic before you and honest with ourselves as we move forward as a community of faith on this firm foundation of God's word. For we pray this in his name, Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Would you please Please stand for our closing.